Shall we study at Grace and Truth Church? We have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the truth of the one authorized Bible that God wrote, the King James Bible in English, the 1611 version. And when you're ready, brother, and we are on, we are continuing in our studies in the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus, a great, great book. And we saw that this book is the third book in the Bible because in Genesis man fell. And because of the fall, he was ruined. But in Exodus, God swooped in and lifted man up and redeemed him. And God approached man. The book of Leviticus is man approaching God and being commanded by God how to approach God. Proper worship will be dictated by God, not by the thoughts and intents of the hearts of men, even saved men. They don't have a right to determine how worship is done. God will determine how worship is done, and that's what the book of Leviticus is all about. The book of Leviticus is to the Levites, and the Levites were the priests, and if you are saved, you are a priest of God, and you are to worship God the way He says. And so we've been studying through this book, and we have seen that through this book, God has made provision for sin. Chapters 1 through 7, we saw God gave sacrifices. Of course, the greatest sacrifice God gave in the New Testament, the sacrifice once for all, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given the priesthood, and He's given us the greater priest, the priest that was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Leviticus, God had precepts for separation. He wanted a holy nation. Today, He would like a holy nation and a holy church. Okay, not a holy United States. There is no nation that God's chosen in the New Testament apart from His church. The United States was never God's nation, is not His nation, will never be His nation. In the New Testament, the only nation He has is the church. He'd like the church to be holy. He gave a way for the people to be holy in the old days, and He gave a way for us to be holy, and that is through the Word. He'd like holy priests through a holy Bible. God sanctifies us through His Word. Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, Lord, Father, sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. 17th chapter. In the 17th century, the Lord gave us truth in English, 1611 Bible. Maybe just a coincidence, I don't know. But through that holy word, He'd like to make us holy. He'd like holy priests. And of course, He's given holy feasts in the book of Leviticus. These are precepts for separation. Today we have holy feasts, if you will. We have a day where we get together called the Lord's Day. And we gather and we assemble. We have midweek services. We have holy feasts where we get together and we go out together and we serve the Lord and bring the word of the Lord to people. These are feasts unto the Lord. God is thrilled and pleased with our service unto Him. And these are our precepts for separation. And if you are willing to go out and to serve the Lord in public in one of those feasts, standing on a corner and preaching and passing out tracts, you'll be separated. Most Christians will know you're different. Not just will the world know it. So you'll see the separation there. So I'm looking at historical and spiritual. Now historically, God had promised for success. And He promised the nation of Israel they would have success if they honored the Sabbath of the land. And we read about that and we studied those chapters. They're all on tape. He also showed the importance of obedience in chapter 26. By the way, which is something that we tend to disobey today. The Christian thinks he can get saved and go his own way, but the Lord says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will not just be hearers of the word, you will be doers of the word. Happy will you be if ye obey these things. Happy are you, Jesus said. You want happiness as a Christian? Obedience brings happiness. You want to be miserable? Disobey. Some of the most miserable people you'll meet are Christians that will not obey the word of the Lord. Now tonight we're going to come to the last chapter, the final chapter in the book of Leviticus. I don't know how long we've been studying this book. It's been quite a tour through this book, a number of weeks, a number of months, maybe even a year we've been doing it. But the Lord has been trying to teach us how to worship properly. And tonight we come to Leviticus chapter 27. And the 27th chapter will be about vows. Vows that you make unto the Lord. Now this particular chapter is, if you read through it, it almost seems as though It is an addendum chapter. I mean, the Lord really finished the book in the 26th chapter. He's made the provision. He's showed you how to be separated. He's given you promise for success. And he ended with the prophecy, the historical prophecy of the nation Israel. And all of a sudden comes this 27th chapter, and it's different than the other ones. Instead of obligations, instead of commandments, instead of ceremonies and ordinances and things like this, all of a sudden comes something that's voluntary. It almost reminds me of John's last chapter. If you ever read through the book of John, which I love, which if you're a Christian, you ought to. And if you're not a Christian, that should be the first book of the Bible you enter into. If you're a lost person, you've never read the Bible, don't go to Genesis. It will confuse you. It's the wrong testament for you. We're in a New Testament. The everlasting blood of His Son gives a greater covenant and a New Testament. And that is in John, in the beginning was the Word. And that's the book you want to read. And when you read that book, it's an interesting thing. He gets to the 20th chapter. And he winds it up and says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." And you could end the book right there. Because he's given you the seven miracles. He's given you the seven messages about the miracles. And he's shown you the resurrection. And yet along comes that 21st chapter, which is almost like an addendum, and it's almost like the 27th chapter of Leviticus. What happens in the 21st chapter of John? Well, in the 21st chapter of John, they go a-fishing, and Jesus shows them how to fish for success. Of course, he said to them, "If you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And so basically, it's a picture of soul winning. That's service. It's an addendum chapter in John. Why? Because it's really, it's a voluntary requiting of the love on your part. He's already done his part. He's loved you. He's saved you. Will you love him back and serve him in soul winning? And most people never go there. An additional part of that chapter is he then asks Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Three times. Good question to ask yourself. It's a good question to ask yourself. Do it at the bedside tonight. You do it at the bedside tonight. You get honest with God. Get honest with Him. Tell Him. Ask Him. So, you know, Lord, I'm wondering, do I really love you? Or do I love myself first? This is good, honest wrestling and prayer you ought to have with the Lord. Okay? You need to work on your personal relationship with the Lord. Peter, lovest thou me? Fill in the blank. He's asking you the same question. If you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Not only is soul winning part of the service, but feeding the flock is part of the service of God. The 21st chapter, that addendum chapter in John, is about the voluntary service of the Lord, and the 27th chapter of Leviticus is about voluntary vows unto the Lord that are above the requirements of the first 26 chapters of Leviticus. It's going the extra mile. Is anybody willing to go the extra mile for their Savior in Jesus Christ? That's what Leviticus 27 is like. It's like the 21st chapter of John. Interesting. Let's turn and read it and see what we can find there. You know, vows are voluntary. Okay, they're not mandatory. You don't have to make them. Matter of fact, I'll show you something about vows. Go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 66, just out of coincidence. 66 books of the Bible. How many people read through them? I'm not talking lost people. How many Christians? I wonder if God gives a grade for Bible reading when he meets you at the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder how many people will get an A, that they actually read through the book once in their lifetime. I wonder how many will get an incomplete. Psalm 66. Just curious questions, just thoughts. Psalm 66. The psalmist is just joyful. "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works, exclamation mark. Terrible, not in the degenerated English use of the word, but that they're so incredible it inspires terror. If you would ever see God work, believe me, you'd fall on your face. Not the clowns on TCT blowing on people's head and doing phony things in the name of the Lord, which is a bunch of garbage. If the real God, the Holy Spirit of God, ever showed up, most of this place would be on its face prostrate. Many of us would be dead. Acts chapter 5. Okay, I mean, just awesome, the God of the Bible. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works, thy greatness of thy power, shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. It's going to happen one of these days, folks. They got these conventions going on now, and all these people cheering flesh, cheering men. Oh, something for me. Thank you, brother. Amen. I've been sick all day. This is some tea. Thank you. I've been taking medicine. I'm on so many drugs. It's amazing. The Lord is carrying me here. It's just, you know, sinus meds and all those kinds of things. So many over-the-counter meds, I don't know what they are anymore. They're kind of working. Where was I? All right, these conventions. People getting excited about flesh, about the glory of man, about the promises, the same promises that have been made for the last 50 years. The other day on C-SPAN, they had the Republican convention from 1960. So that's 48 years ago when Richard Nixon received the nomination to run against John Kennedy. They were making the same promises in 1960 that they're making today that they haven't kept for all those years. Promise you better education. Promise you better health care. Blah, blah, blah. The psalmist says, when you see the works of God, all the earth is going to worship and sing. Amen. That's someone to praise. There's someone to get excited about. You think they get excited for those conventions? Wait till all the earth gets to see God. You're going to hear a chorus erupt and the whole earth will shake and quake and reel to and fro under the praise that's given to our God. But notice in verse 12, he says, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out unto a wealthy place. He's thinking about, you know, what God was able to do as he delivered the people out of the iron furnace of Egypt and how he got them across out there, across the Red Sea. And he's just thrilled at his salvation, which we ought to be. And we ought to be thrilled that we're saved. You read the newspaper and you just... I mean, I was talking to someone last week at a party and I said, you know, if I didn't have a Bible, I'd get depressed. I'd get suicidal. I mean, look at the way this world is headed. But when I think about my salvation, that I've been through the fire and through the water and you brought me into the wealthy place, I'm accepted in the Beloved, I'm in Jesus Christ, I'm in God's only begotten Son. I've got a robe of righteousness that's eternal, an assurance I don't have to worry about. That's exciting. And so, verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. He says, you've done something for me. I'd like to do a voluntary vow unto you. It should move in our heart to want to do something back to the God that saved us. We gave ourselves to things before we were saved. I don't know what your favorite occupation or hobby or pastime or job was. I see these people running for president that have a full-time job during the day and a full-time job at night and a full-time job on the weekend and they're working all that time and they're giving themselves to what? And here's a God that saved us. Wouldn't we like to give something to Him? I'll go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Go to Psalm 75. The vows are voluntary. But if you make them, you want to live up to them. You want to play the man. You want to be the man, as David said to Solomon, his son. Psalm 76. verse 11. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. There should be a fear and a reverence and a respect in our heart that we want to bring something to him. I just can't imagine that if we were invited to be in the presence of a king or a president or a leader or a ruler, and we had advanced time, and we knew there was something that he had desired, maybe just a book from Barnes & Noble, maybe just a type of a candy that he likes to snack on or something. You know, I don't know. What are some of the candies? I don't know the names of them. But let's say there was some type of box of candy, an assortment pack, that we wouldn't bring it to him. The Lord, our God, ought we not to bring presents unto him? Ought we not to make a vow unto our God? We'll see in the 27th chapter of Leviticus, these vows, as the psalmist says, these vows should come from our heart, and they should be voluntary. They should be something like Daniel, we purpose in our heart that we're going to keep the king's commandment, the King of Kings commandment. And we're going to bring something to our God. But once those vows are made, then God takes them very seriously. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 30. I'm just preparing us for the study tonight. Numbers, chapter 30. Throughout the scriptures, so we'll learn some things about this chapter as we go through it. Numbers chapter 30, verse 1. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Watch it. If, not when, if, it's voluntary. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Vows are voluntary, but once you make them, God considers it an oath and now puts it into the mandatory column. Go to the next book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23. Sometimes when we're young and foolish and impetuous, we make vows. But as we begin to grow in grace and knowledge and we get a little bit more sober, that's a King James Bible word that a teacher, that a pastor, that an elder, that a woman that's grown in grace and knowledge should be sober. Amen. Our faith ought to be sober, not frivolous, not jesting, not foolish. Deuteronomy chapter 23. We need to think about the things we're doing. Deuteronomy 23, look at verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. It would be sin in thee. But if thou forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. Even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The Lord takes these things seriously. The Lord takes his vows seriously. So much so that when the Lord, the Father, God, was up there with the Son, before the foundation of the world, in the determinate council, when they sat together and said, you know, if those folks sin down there, Jesus said, I'll go bear their sins. And I'll shed my blood and I'll die on a cross. He kept his vow. The Lord takes vows seriously. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 1, when thou goest to the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Don't you go rushing in there saying, I'm going to give a sacrifice to you, Lord. The first thing you do is go in and say, Lord, I want to hear from you. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The church of God is the pillar and ground of truth, where God has ordained that pastors and teachers would feed the flock with knowledge and understanding. Thus saith the Lord, and they would begin to grow. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. And they would begin to grow. So the sheep come to hear. And they come to learn. They come to fear. They come to hearken. These are all the things that they come to do. So don't come wanting to speak. Be slow to speak. Be swift to hear, God says. Don't come rushing to a sacrifice with me. Let me show you my sacrifice. Let it grip your heart. Let it work its way down. Verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. You know why most prayers aren't answered? Excuse me, they're diarrhea of the mouth. There's too much talking going on. We have two ears and one mouth. In my personal life, in my time with the Lord, I spend twice as much time reading the Bible as I do praying. I want to hear twice from God before I want to say something with my mouth. You often pray wrong. We know not how to pray, Romans says. Therefore, the Spirit prays for us. It groans. This guy doesn't know what he's saying. With groanings that cannot be uttered. Because he's speaking directly to the Father. He doesn't even know what he's saying. Try not to listen to what he's saying at this point in time. Let him grow up a little bit. Verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel, oh, it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? In the multitude of dreams and many words, those are vows, there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. In the multitude of dreams. There's a good one for all your prophets on Christian television. They're vanities. God's not speaking in dreams today. God's speaking through this book. There's no more words of knowledge coming from heaven. Read the last chapter of the book, Revelation 22. It's finished, Jesus said. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Read it. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture, the whole book. You know, I wonder about these clowns that get on television with these words of knowledge. You guys know this book? Could you give me the theme of every 1,189 chapters verbatim? Then my recommendation is get back in the book before you start giving dreams to us. Stop with the chaff. Give us the word. Give us the grain. Give us the seed. Read Jeremiah 23. All right. The point I'm making is this. The point God's trying to make is this. He wants to speak. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But as you hear, and as your heart is stirred, and as the good gift inside you is stirred up, you'll want to make a sober vow to the Lord. And the Lord says, welcome, child. Make that vow soberly. And then, you know, be slack, not slack, to pay it. When you've made that vow, don't make too many vows. Consider these things. Today, many Christians deal lightly with God. They get in trouble. They got a problem in their life, an illness, a problem with the home, a problem with the finances. If you get me out of this, I promise to do this. And they make these cheap vows to God. And then they get out of the valley and they forget the vow. God didn't forget it. And a lot of Christians today have been put on the shelf. They've been put aside by God. They're not vessels that are fit for the Master's use. They're put aside as foolish vessels to be trampled under feet of men. Because they've made foolish vows. And the result is they're judged. Many of you are sick and weakly and have fallen asleep because of the foolish vows that have been made. What do you do? Repent. Come back. Sinning and foolishness won't be your ruin. Being sinful and foolish and not repenting, that will be your ruin. Come back to the Lord. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then the Lord will begin to show you some of the vows. And as we get into the vows today, we'll see there are voluntary vows back in Leviticus 27. Let's look at them. First, the vows of service. Leviticus 27, verses 1 through 8. The vows of service. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, notice, not a multiple vow. A vow is made one at a time. It's a commitment to God. You're not going to fulfill it overnight. I made a vow a long time ago, you know, to want to teach. You know how long that's going to take me to fulfill that vow? Until the rapture or until the Lord takes me home. That's how long it's going to take to fulfill that vow. That's a singular vow that can last a lifetime. You may make one singular vow and that may occupy you the rest of your life. Amen. Glory to God. You be faithful, God will be faithful. He'll work through you. Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation, and thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, then thine estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and of the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the estimation the female shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. And what the Lord is, He's going to lay down these various vows of service. Now here's what He's saying. Remember, you've got the nation of Israel. And one tribe has now been set aside by the Lord, the Levitical tribe, to serve Him. But the other 11 tribes would like to get in on service. And the Lord says, I'm going to make a way for them to come into my service. For the other 11 tribes, I'm going to set it up. Now, the vows to serve will be according to age. They'll be according to the station, from 1 month to 5 years old, an infant or a toddler, where a parent can dedicate an infant or a toddler unto serve the Lord, just like Hannah did with young Samuel, and dedicated him when he was young, and brought him there after he was weaned to the priest. It could be a child or a young adult from 5 years to 20 years old, the school age. And they had child labor back then. That's cruel, says the modern world. God says that's good for a child to serve in his youth. It's good for him to learn that from 5 to 20, a child or a young adult. Or from 20 to 60, full adult age. Or even the elderly above 60, they can still bring forth fruit in their old age. And let's say one of them, whether it be male or female, yes, even the women can come and serve. Yes, the Lord has set the offices apart for the males. But the service is for all because the salvation is for all. And the family is for all. Just because the Lord says, I'll put the males on the front line in the battle, doesn't mean the women and children can't serve on the back line and prepare meals and pray and do all those other things that keep God's family healthy. There are different roles. That's all there is. So the Lord says, all are welcome unto service because all are welcome into salvation. So someone says, you know, I'd like to come and I would like to help carry the ashes out. I would like to sweep the floor at the temple. I would like to come and feed the animals. All these various forms of service. Well, they're welcome and they come. But suppose the priest says, you know, the truth is, we don't need anyone to do the animals anymore. That job's already taken. We have a surplus of that. then the estimation is, well, then allow me to give something that would be of equal value in exchange for the service that I was not able to render at this point in time. And the Lord has set the estimations right there of what they're allowed to bring. What's he saying? Well, the reality is, time is money. Service costs something. You can give it this way, and if there's not need, then you can give it this way, the Lord says. And the money will be taken and used for the sanctuary and for the temple and for the glory of God. Amen. 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 Folks, you know me. You've been here a long time. I don't preach about money. I don't preach about tithing. But when we come across something like this, here God is showing you, yes, your relationship with Him, God doesn't need your money. God doesn't even want your money. You ought to want to give your money to God. It ought to be your privilege and your honor to give back to the Lord. After all, He's given you life, He's given you breath, He's given you talent. If you have a job, you have it because God's given you the ability to have that job in the first place. Just some good teaching from a Bible. I understand when I was a Roman Catholic, I got sick and tired of priests asking for money all the time. I don't know what they were using it for. But God, when He takes the money today in a place where He's at work, He's going to turn that money into souls. He's going to see to it that that money is put into the exaltation and the glory and the preaching of His Son and the lifting up so He can draw all men. What better thing can we do with our money than to put it to God where He can take that which is minuscule and temporal and turn it into something eternal? And you can make friends of the unrighteous mammon and have people saved by the giving of your money. And so the Lord says, you come to the temple, and if there isn't any work to be done at this time, then go back with that free time, make a few more bucks, and give it in. And so you know what? Those few extra hours that I just saved in service at the church, I'm going to give it right back at the church and at the temple so God can turn it into souls. Amen. That's a good thing. And so the Lord sets this whole thing up, and He sets up a whole economy there. The one thing that I thought was interesting, kind of sad, was in the estimation of the strongest part of a person's life between 20 and 60, when we read the next book of Numbers, we'll see that they begin to consecrate those priests and those Levites at the age of 20 years old. And this is the strongest, most productive part of a man or a woman's life. The males were worth 50 shekels of silver. And look how they belittled your Lord. And they priced him 30 shekels, like a woman. Maybe that's why they draw pictures of him with long hair nowadays. Because that's not how he looked. I mean, Paul said it's a shame for a man to have long hair in Corinthians. And I don't know that Jesus went around in a shameful condition. So I just thought that was curious that they belittled your Lord. That's just like the world. That's just like the Roman government. And that's just like those that betrayed him. Vows to service. Offer your service. If your service isn't needed, get an extra job. Give the money so that it can be used for missions. You know the great need for the world today is missions. You know the great need today is salvation. The great need is the preaching of the gospel. It's a blessing when we find men that are called by God as evangelists and missionaries and are willing to go out and to preach on the streets and to pass out tracts and go to areas where the gospel has not preached. What a blessing it is for this church, Grace and Truth Church, to co-labor with them and to take the money that's collected here and to put it into missions. It's always been our desire here that anything, after we take care of the building and the necessary expenses, and there aren't a whole heck of a lot around here. We don't have a lot of salaries. We don't have any salaries that I know of at this point in time at this church. Everybody volunteers around here. The secretaries volunteer. The pastors volunteer. And we have one person, I think, that takes a modicum of an income for all the extra work that's done here. And the rest of it, over and above what we take care of this building, goes into missions. What a blessing it is. And we always want to take on missionaries. And so let's take our estimation and bring it to the Lord and see to it that Jesus' name is proclaimed around the world. We have missionaries all around the world, and we want to have more. Vows to serve. There are also vows to surrender. Vows of surrender in verses 9 through 13. Oh, by the way, one other thing about verse 8. If he be poorer than thy estimation. In other words, the guy comes and says, I'd like to serve. And then he says, well, we don't need you at this point in time, and you're a 30-year-old male, so it's 50 shekels of silver. And he says, you know, I'm too poor to come up with 50 shekels of silver. I wanted to offer myself. Well, then the priest shall value him according to his ability. That vowed shall the priest value him. And what the Lord is saying, he'll make him pay according to what God has prospered him. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. I mean, the Lord understands that we're all in various situations. The Lord understands that there are high points in our life and low points in our life. And at those particular times in our life, first there's a willing mind, it says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. And as there was a readiness of will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, not according to that he hath not. And so this poor man wasn't able to bring 50 shekels, and the priest could value him and says, look, you can only afford 20. 20's fine. 20's fine. The Lord understands our circumstances. Just let our hearts be honest with the Lord. Doesn't need to be honest with me, the pastor. Doesn't need to be honest with your brother or your sister. Just honest with the Lord. And the Lord will work that out. Sometimes when you're being moved in your heart to give an amount to a missionary or an evangelist at a love offering, the Lord will move right in your mind a certain number. He knows where your checkbook is. He's not going to ask you to give a faith pledge above what you're able. He knows what you can do. All right, going back to where we were. Vows to serve. Vows of surrender. Verses 9 through 13. And if it be a beast, whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy. I'll explain that to you in a minute. And if it be any unclean beast, of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest, and the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad. As thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. And if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. A vow of surrender is a vow of not so much giving yourself in service, but giving of your possessions. Giving a possession unto the Lord. We all have possessions. We all have various things. I guess back then beasts of burden were used for work, maybe like a tractor. Maybe beasts of burden were used for transportation, maybe like a car. We have various possessions. And certain person might in his prayer time, determined to give a voluntary vow. And when King Asa did this back in 1 Kings 15, he was the third king of Judah. He was a good king. He determined that he would give some vows unto the Lord in 1 Kings 15, verses 9 through 15. I'll just read it to you quickly there. King Asa did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Verse 15, and he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. And he wanted to bring possessions into the Lord. Vows of surrender, surrendering various possessions that he had. Now, let's say a man, and Israel was kind of an agrarian nation, and they had plots of land, and they would work in the fields, and they had certain beasts, and a beast was born to him. And he, verse 9, if it be a beast whereof he bringeth an offering to the Lord, and he says, I vow this to the Lord. I was reading, McGee was talking about when he was pastoring a long time ago in the 1940s and 50s in California in a farming community. There was a man that had made a vow unto the Lord, and he said, Brother McGee, I vow this particular calf unto the church when it was first born. And, you know, he said, well, thank you. That's a blessing. But as the calf grew, it became a real blue ribbon type of a calf. And the guy started thinking, you know, I don't know that I want to give that one to the church. And maybe I'll exchange another one because I didn't anticipate this being a blue ribbon calf. And here's where someone wants to change it, a good for a bad. You know, okay, I'll give him another one instead. You can understand that happening, can't you, brother? You can understand that if you have two cars and one works real well and one doesn't work as well, which one you'd rather give to the church. I understand. I'm not asking you to do any of this. Okay, don't get any wrong impressions. I'm just thinking out loud with you. I'm bringing it real for you, putting it in today's terms, which is showing the deceitfulness of our own hearts in the room. It applies to me, too. I'm no holy man of God up here. I just happen to be a teacher with a gift. I'm a sinner like you. I'm a saved sinner like you. But I got a sinful heart, too. And so then all of a sudden you think, you know what? This car's not working so well after all. And maybe I'll give that one to the church and keep the good one. If that's found out, you're going to end up giving both in that economy. That's what he says. If you try and exchange it, end of verse 10, exchange beast for beast, then it and the exchange shall be holy. God will take them both. He said, that's not right. Take it up with God. He gave them to you in the first place. How's God able to work that out? Well, you just give him the bad car and don't be surprised if yours falls apart. Now, I'm not asking you to do any of this stuff. Don't go getting mad at me. I want you to think on these things. You think on them. Don't you make any hasty vows to the Lord because we're talking about it tonight. Just search it out and think about it and consider yourselves. And I have to consider myself. And then you can get down at the bedside and you can talk to the Lord. And don't do something before you're ready. But we're just thinking things through. The priest shall value whether it be good or bad. You know what priest will do it? It's the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He searches the hearts. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. There's no place where you can hide from him. You know, we can fool one another like Ananias and Sapphira. You know, we can sell the thing and keep part of it back and look good before the brethren. It doesn't work before the Lord. You know all those churches that talk about how they're full of the Holy Ghost and they're full gospel churches with the Spirit? If the Spirit ever showed up there one day, most of the congregation would be dead like Ananias and Sapphira. Because they're a bunch of lying carnal Christians at those churches. I know because I got a Bible and I read it. And they don't. I know their hearts better than they know their own. I know it by hearing the words that come out of their mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. You need to spend some time with the Lord and spend some time in the book. And then spend more time with the Lord. It's personal. These are voluntary. 27 chapter. Cut it off. Take a penknife to the chapter. But we're going through it honestly. Joe, we're going to get this on the air, aren't we? Oh, we're making friends in TV land. All right. Vows to serve. Vows to surrender. Amen. You know what? It's better not to vow a vow unto the Lord. That's what the Bible keeps warning you. You know? And if God moves in your heart and you're getting willing, you know, you stay on your face. But if you make the vow, keep it. Keep it. One of the best vows you can make, and I'll give you this honestly, is when you can vow yourself in service. When you're willing to offer yourselves a living sacrifice, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. That you would vow unto God, say, Lord, I'm not sure what my gift is. I think I know what it is, but you reveal it to me, and then I vow to give the rest of my life in the service of that gift. There's probably nothing you could do more to please the Lord than that alone, than to take the gift he's given unto you and to serve it in a body where he's working and staying there and continuing on to the end. There's a real vow. All right. There's also vows of sanctification beginning in the paragraph marking at verse 14. There are vows of service, vows of surrender, or you're surrendering various possessions, and now vows of sanctification. Verse 14, and when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord. Then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad. And the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. And if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his. And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof. An homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver, if he sanctify his field from the year of the Jubilee. According to thy estimation it shall stand. But if he sanctify his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain, even until the year of the Jubilee, and it shall be abated from thy estimation. Now here's what he's saying here. Okay, guy's from the tribe of Asher, and he's living up in the north region there, and he has a small parcel of land for his family, and he's not a wealthy guy. He's just a child of God living in Israel there, and he wants to give something to the Lord, and he wants to sanctify part of his field or part of his house unto the Lord, which is a good thing to do. He says, there's this part of my house, maybe just this room in my house, or maybe part of my house in that part of the week, or part of the time of the year. I'm setting my house apart for a time of worship and prayer unto the Lord. Maybe where the brethren can fellowship together and do a Bible study or a prayer meeting. A real one, okay? Not one where we're trying to carve the church up. By the way, God will know if you're doing that. Don't do it. That's not a vow that's going to cut you any favor with God. But let's say you really are honest in your heart and you're willing to set aside part of your house or this man part of his field. He says, of course I need to provide for my family, and the Lord's made provision for my family. And if I labor hard, he promised rain from heaven and I'll have a crop and I can provide for my family. But that part right there, that part of my field is dedicated to the Lord. What I'm going to do with that part of my field right there is everything that grows in the part of that field right there, I'm going to dedicate unto the Levites and the sons of Aaron and Merari and Gershom and Kohath, and I'm going to feed them. Or what I'm going to do is in that part of the field there, everything I grow and sell, I'm going to give to the temple, to maintain the temple and for the service of the temple. Now, what the priest is able to do is when he looks at a parcel of land, the priest really has an option because the man is committing it to the Lord. And so the priest goes and he measures the field. And he looks at the field and says, this is a part of a field that's good for about an omer of barley. An omer is 10 ephah. An ephah is 6 pints, 3 quarts, a little less than a gallon. And so an omer is 60 pints or 7.5 gallons. And this is a part of a field that will yield 7.5 gallons of barley, which the Lord just told him is to be valued at 50 shekels of silver. It's the equivalent of bringing a full able-bodied man into my service. And the priest now has the option as to whether he wants the growth of that field or he wants the money that would be equivalent that would come from that field. The priest has the option. He knows what the needs at the temple are. Did you get that? The keeper of the temple knows what the needs at the temple are, not the guy giving it. Well, you know, you need to do this with it. Well, now that I gave it, you know, it goes that far. I want to know where it goes. You can know where it goes. We have meetings here. You know it goes to missions. But there are various things that get spent there that the priest and the keeper has been authorized by God to oversee. And it's not yours. Now listen to me. I'm not telling you anything that I haven't done. I don't understand this Christian mentality. From the moment I was saved, I was thankful. And when I got my checkbook out, and I got it out right away, and you can look, I got all the tax records. Well, it's none of your business, but my accountant knows. And when I would write a check to a church or a ministry, when it left my hand, that was it. That was it. I had committed it to God and the man of God. What if he abused it? God will deal with him. God will deal with him. Not my job to deal with him. The Lord knows what his servant's doing. He'll stand before God. Every man shall give account of himself to God. I'll give account that I gave it with an open heart. Lord, this is yours. I committed it to the temple. If the priest said he wanted it to go this way or that way, who am I, Lord? I'm just so thankful you'd let me give. I may get up to heaven and find out that many people have abused my money, but I'll get the inheritance of and the reward of my inheritance because I gave it with an open and an honest heart, and so will you. And the guy that abused it, he'll get the wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned for him. It'll be gold and silver and precious stone to you. God's going to judge you based on the heart. You want to oversee it? Make a vow to God. Tell him, I want to run a church. Be my guest. And then you can oversee the money. I don't understand this. Never crossed my mind as long as I was saved. When I purpose, this is what I'm giving, this is what I'm giving. Lord, it's between you and the man of God. I gave it in good heart. I heard the preaching. I saw the teaching. I know where it's going. The best I know where it's going. If that guy abuses it, I'd have never even thought that way. I never had an evil thought. Charity thinketh no evil. 1 Corinthians 13. Those evil thoughts come in your mind aren't from God when you're given a gift to the Lord. That's your own human mind. That's another spirit. I'm helping you. I'm trying to help your thinking processes. And you know, this is a unique church. You know, the Lord built a church here where there is no pastor taking a salary. The money goes to maintain the building and it goes to missions. And I've heard grumblings and murmurings around here that perplex me. What would you say at a church where the pastor's taking salaries? I don't understand. And by the way, the laborer is worthy of his hire. The ox that treads out the corn is worthy of that. Now, I'm not doing that. But I just want to help you because I hear some of these things are crazy. And God's showing you right here, if it's voluntary, the priest will determine where it goes, not you. He'll determine left or right, back or forward. Bible, folks, Bible, I want to help you. You know why I do this? I want you to get a reward when you stand before God in heaven. And your murmurings and your grumblings and your other spirits that come into you are not going to benefit you when this stuff is burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. So the Lord's showing you right here. Now look, you know why that's the best thing to do is to just give to your local church. That's really the best place to put your money. Because you ought to be a member of that church. You ought to know that church. That church is family. Okay? That's where you're working. That's where you're serving. That's where you're giving. That's where you're learning. That's where you're growing. And if it's a church that's following God's way, it'll be a church that not only feeds itself, but feeds others in missions. I never specified where my money went. This goes here and this goes there. I just wrote the check. The pastor knew what the monthly needs were. This month we need to do this and this much to missions. Next month we need to do this much and more to missions. And that's the kind of faith you can have if you're in a body like that. You don't know what they're doing on TV with your money. You don't know what they're doing on the radio with your money. A lot of those guys need to do advertising campaigns just to keep the ministry going. You don't know how much is going into the work. There are ministries that brag that 20% of what they get goes into missions. And I wonder. So, I'm just trying to help you. All right. Verse 17, in terms of the 16 and 17, was talking about the Jubilee. And the particular field, the way the field worked was, the field would be dedicated to the Lord until the next Jubilee. So the estimation would be given. We're going to run out of time tonight, huh, Joe? I'm going to have to finish this chapter next week. I apologize. I wanted to get through it in one night. But we'll get through it. And plus, we'll be able to overview the entire book when we finish next week. But the way they would do it was, the dedication was given until the year of Jubilee. And Jubilee to Jubilee was a 50-year period. So translation. From the time you're saved until the Jubilee, about 50 years, it's going to be your lifespan. Again, this vow that you're giving to the Lord, you know, the world is into quitting. The world quits. I see it all the time. When I went to college, I can't tell you how many people quit their courses quit their majors, quit their college education. Why? The going got tough, they got going, they left. And there's a mentality, the job is tough, I quit. That's not God's way. God's way is one of service. Jesus didn't quit. You know, he had an opportunity at Gethsemane that night. There was his opportunity to quit. There was his opportunity to say, you know, I don't want to take this final exam, Lord. But he went through to the end. And so when you and I make a vow to the Lord, he says it's to the year of Jubilee. What's that? That's the rapture. That's all the way through. There's no quitting. There's no turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. Though no one follow with me, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Commit that thing all the way through to the Jubilee. Good news. Amen. It's a blessing. You know, if you do quit, you're going to be miserable. If you do quit, you're not just going to hurt yourself, you're going to hurt others. You're going to hurt the Lord. It wounds him. You would see how he would talk to Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, how he was wounded, how it pained him in his heart that his people had quit on him. When the Son of Man come, will he find faith in the earth? Fear not, little flock. Can we have a little flock here? That's my desire. You know, I have friends of mine that know we've been, you know, serving the Lord for a number of years. Remember when this church started going all the way back in 2001, and now we're 7+ years into serving at this church. And they asked me, how's the size? I said, the size doesn't matter. It's the strength. It's the commitment. It's the growth in grace and knowledge, not the growth in numbers. God wants to fit a small body together. He said, sit them down by 50s when I feed them. That's probably about the size he wants for a church. A church of 50 people, just about the right size. Where one pastor and all the people can get together and know everyone. I was saying on the phone yesterday to someone in California, I don't want more people to come. I don't know their names. I want to know the people that are there so I can pray for them. And we're in this thing and we stick together. Amen. And we stay to the end. Amen. To the Jubilee. And we all go up together. It would be great if we all went up from a church service. The trumpet sounded and we all went up together as one body. And Jesus says, I have many mansions. And he says, here's the mansion for grace and truth. You guys are all going to live together. Amen. And Debbie and Jim are going to run the kitchen. And Dave and Mike are going to put the chairs in the backyard. We're going to do Bible study. Amen. Amen. So we'll finish this study next week. And we see the voluntary vows. And let's pray that the Lord will help us to make a good vow. Lord, we do pray and we thank you. You kept the greatest vow of all. The vow that you would be willing to make in the form of a servant. And then humble yourself to death, even the death of a cross. And then to give yourself a ransom for many, that we might have salvation. And wherefore God hath highly exalted you, Jesus. And we want to follow you. And we want to bear the cross that you've given to us. A singular vow of one cross. That one cross, Lord, reveal what it is. The spiritual gift that you've given us that we can carry all the way through to the end. And lay it at your feet. And hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You are worthy of all honor and praise and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.